Going to be beginning our study in Acts, the 16th chapter, in just a few moments' time, if you'd like to turn there. While you are, would like to again express my appreciation for the fact that you are here. We are grateful for this Lord's Day and the opportunity that we have to come together to worship and to serve Him, and I trust that you've been blessed by being here today. I want to spend just a little bit of time talking about the idea of asking for and receiving help, specifically from God, but often through the agency of men, as we seek to grow spiritually. And I want to illustrate that by going to Acts chapter 16 to begin with. In Acts 16, Luke is describing the travels of Paul and his companions, Luke himself, Timothy and Silas, there on that journey, and how they end up there in Philippi. And I want to note that in the text, as he is in Derbe and Lystra, that the Apostle Paul met Timothy and took him through the area cities. And everywhere he and Timothy went, as they preached, they strengthened the churches. Timothy was a very important servant and help to Paul in his ministry from the very beginning of their relationship together. And it's obvious as you read through the text of Acts chapter 16 that God had plans for them. For example, in verse 6 of the text, they had intended to go to Asia to preach the gospel. But we are told there the Holy Spirit forbade them to go to Asia. And likewise to Bithynia, as verse 7 of the text. They determined to go to Bithynia and the Holy Spirit thwarted them in their efforts there. And then Paul had a vision in Acts 16 in verses 9 and 10. You'll notice the reading up on the board. We're told a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia stood and pled with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, we're not saying that it would be wrong for them to preach the gospel in Asia or preach the gospel in Bithynia, but Paul had a purpose that God had given to him, and on this occasion, God wanted him. Holy Spirit wanted him to go to Macedonia to preach, which is why the vision appeared to Paul. And I think it is a right and appropriate interpretation of that vision given by Luke as he describes that in verse 10. We concluded, as we sought to go to Macedonia, concluded that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So in response to the vision, Paul and his companions left Troas, and after traveling for some time, eventually came to Philippi of Macedonia. And so as you get into Acts chapter 16, the latter part of that chapter, you have the preaching that was done in Philippi and the good that was done as a result of that. The chapter records the conversion of Lydia and her household, as well as the jailing of Paul and Silas. And while they were imprisoned, you'll remember that the jailer became a believer and he and his household were baptized as well. And I think that it's also interesting as we note the effects of their response to the Holy Spirit, that is, following the instruction of the Spirit, that the church in Philippi was among the strongest in the first century. It's an interesting thing when you read the writings of the Apostle Paul, how that he had to deal with problems in the churches so often. In his letter to the Philippians, there was very little that he had to deal with. It was basically a letter of thanksgiving because of the strength of the congregation and because of their generosity in supporting him in the preaching of the gospel. Now, considering the words of the vision itself, the man of Macedonia in the vision pleaded with Paul, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And it is from there we derive the title of our lesson today. There was a request for help. In Macedonia, they needed Paul's help. They needed the help of Silas. They needed the preaching of the gospel to them. And God sent them to that location. I think it's interesting to note that a willingness on the part of any individual at any time to ask for help is something that is commendable. It is something that is sometimes hard to do, and we're going to address some of the barriers to asking for help that we come across each day. but especially with regard to spiritual matters. We want to note how commendable it is for someone to say, I need help in this, and how important it is for us to acknowledge the help indeed that we do need. And it reminds me of the text of Acts chapter 8, just a few chapters previous, with regard to Philip and the eunuch. You'll remember in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was on the road and in a chariot, and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And in verse 30 of Acts chapter 8, Philip ran him and heard him reading the prophet, and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And we are told that the eunuch said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And then he asked Philip. He asked Philip to come up and to sit with them. And so here is an individual who understood that he was basically without discernment with regard to this particular passage, was having a difficult time in understanding it. Perhaps he understood somewhat the significance of the passage or the importance of knowing it, whether it's simply in general principle. But he said, "I can't figure this out unless someone guides me in it." And so he asked Philip to come up and to sit with him. So that example calls to our attention how the gospel of our Lord is needed throughout the world and reminds us that just with the eunuch, just like the eunuch, we need to be able to admit our need for spiritual help. And as a result of that, we need to also acknowledge that there are from time to time a number of different factors that can and do impede either our willingness or our ability to ask for spiritual help in our lives. These are barriers that come before us from time to time, and they need to be identified and removed so that we can take advantage of the help that is available and receive what we need from the Lord. I want you to remember the text of Hebrews chapter 4 as we begin our lesson today in verse 14. I want you to understand what kind of Savior it is that we have. In verse 14, we are told that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And seeing this, let us hold fast our confession, because we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we have one to whom we can make such petition. He is one who is our high priest. He is one who is not like some, but this high priest is one who can sympathize with our weaknesses. It's not just God, but he was the Son of God and the Son of Man, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And so when we come before him, we can boldly approach him and ask and petition for his help. And any barrier that may present itself is not worthy of holding on to, of allowing to impede that request for help. And there are three that I actually want to talk about that can be present in any one of us, preventing us from receiving the help of God. We want to start off by talking about pride. I think it's something that all of us need to face, and that is that sometimes it can be hard for us to ask for spiritual help, even when we desperately need that spiritual help. Imagine it being in you, some spirit or some desire not to be shown to be ignorant. And rather than being like the eunuch who asked Philip, this stranger, to come sit with him and explain to him the Word of God, that we might, if someone were asked that question of us, "Do you understand what you're reading?" that we would assure them, "Yes, we have a full and complete understanding, thank you very much," and ask them to go away. Because we don't want to perceive the perception to be present that we may be in need of biblical guidance. And that is, in fact, pride. Now, some might would say, "Well, I want to be self-reliant." But pride often can disguise itself as self-reliance. The idea that because I'm proud, I can convince myself that I'm doing fine. I don't need any help, when in fact I am not doing fine and I am greatly in need of help. So we need to be mindful of that. We talk about pride. Pride's an interesting thing. Pride is overconfidence in ourselves. And it is amazing how individuals can have such pride when there is absolutely no foundation or basis for it. I've seen many, many prideful individuals, prideful in their abilities, when their abilities actually are very meager. Prideful in their intelligence, when they often show ignorance. Prideful in their knowledge, when they show a lack of wisdom and discernment. They're proud in what they perceive themselves to be, but in reality they are very much overconfident in their own abilities. And it is problematic, that pride, because it causes us to be unwilling to admit our sin. Be unwilling to admit the faults that may be present within us. Admit to the fact that we are, in fact, struggling. The writer of the book of Proverbs in chapter 16 and verse 18, the wise man says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. When we talk about wisdom, isn't it wise to remove pride from our hearts so that we can avoid that fall? The truly wise individual is the one who is able to perceive his limitations and understand his needs and the need to be helped by others. But arrogant confidence, that refuses spiritual help. It's humility that prepares us to accept the help that we need to overcome sin. We're told in Proverbs 18 and verse 12 that before destruction the heart of man is haughty, but before honor is humility. So that's the first thing we need to make note of. The importance of being humble. And of being actually fairly realistic about who we are. And about our strengths and about our weaknesses. And not to be so overconfident, prideful, self-willed, where we think that we need no help at all. Now I think the example of the Ethiopian, to which we referred in Acts chapter 8... is appropriate here. It was a man who was humbled. It may have been that he was humble in character anyway. It may have been so because, as we know, he was a Jewish proselyte. It may be that he was humbled by that particular passage. And I tell you something, as a preacher, as I prepare and study God's Word, from time to time I'll come across a passage that basically, it humbles me. I'm trouble with it. I've got to study it more, and I've got to find out what other people have to say about it, and I've got to be more diligent to seek to distill the truth. And it's, I'll tell you something, the book of Revelation, the study that I've had of that book so far in preparation for our Bible class is something that is greatly humbling to me, helping me to understand the limitations that I have. And I think maybe that the Ethiopian eunuch might have been humbled by this. He couldn't even perceive who it was that the prophet was speaking of in that text concerning the suffering Savior. I want you to imagine the joy of the man as a result of Philip preaching Jesus to him. He humbled himself to say, I don't know, I need help. And so Philip came up. And in fact, Philip was sent by the Spirit for that very purpose. And Philip had the message of the gospel, the message of truth to share with him. We're told in Acts chapter 8 and verse 36 that as they went down the road and Philip had been preaching to him, they came to some water. He had preached Christ to him and the eunuch saw the water and he said, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? So here's an individual conflicted and concerned and not knowing what the Word of God was teaching, that a short period of time later he comes to water and now he knows something for a certainty. He knows he needs to be baptized, and since the water is there, he desires to know what's going to keep him from utilizing that water, utilizing that opportunity to obtain salvation before God. Verse 37, Philip told him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so, he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. You know, I've always read that in verse 38. He commanded the chariot to stand still. You'll notice the he. Who's the he there? I have always, in my reading of that, thought that that was Philip. In other words, you have the eunuch saying, here's the water, what's keeping me baptized? Philip said, if you believe with your heart, you may. And he answered right, so Philip said, chariot, stop. And they went down to the water. But I don't know that that's the case. Typically, when you talk about using a pronoun, you look at the antecedent of the pronoun. The antecedent is the closest noun to it. And the closest one is the statement of the eunuch. So Philip tells him, you can use that water. You can take advantage of that opportunity if you believe. Well, he said, well, I do believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. So I can utilize this opportunity. I can be baptized in this water. And it does not cause me any doubt at all to think that it's the eunuch that said, chariot, stand still. Commanded the chariot to stand still. Because Philip had told him, if you believe, you can be baptized right now. And the eunuch wanted to be baptized because he did believe. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water. Philip baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And notice these words. He went on his way rejoicing. Went on his way rejoicing. Here was this conflicted man reading, trying to understand God's word. And just a short time later, as this stranger comes to him, asks him, do you understand? And he invites him, asking for help. And he tells him what he needs to know. His life is completely and totally changed in those moments. To where now, as he goes down the road, he is no longer conflicted, no longer having a difficult time understanding. He knew the Christ. And as a result of responding to the gospel that was proclaimed to him, he was saved and there was reason for him to rejoice. And we need to understand that same truth, that if we are able to overcome our self-pride and humble ourselves to ask for help. And again, the circumstances may not be the same. It may be as a child of God who is conflicted because there is something that is troubling him in his life. Some temptation of Satan that he's having a difficult time overcoming. If he asks for help, he can receive that help. Whether it be praying to God or asking his brethren for that help is something that can assist him so that he can rejoice as well. There's a second problem that comes from time to time, and that is uncertainty. Okay, I'm humble. I recognize that I need help, but I just don't know where to go for that help. And I want you to recognize that I am often very frustrated by that. I'm amazed at how much I don't know about things. And there's a wonderful thing that we've got now that exists, and that's Google. And because of Google, because of YouTube and the searches that we can do, we can often find ways of doing things that we weren't otherwise able to do. I mean, I actually changed out the fuel pump of a car before. You can imagine such a thing. And I did it because I found a YouTube video. Someone had a car just like mine and showed me exactly how to do it, and I was able to do it. But I had to find that video. And it is frustrating for me from time to time because there are times when I go to Google looking for an answer and I can't find it. And that frustrates me. You had to go to librarians and you had to go to encyclopedias and you had to go to various places. You had to maybe take courses. You had to go to the shady mechanic down the street and ask him to help you. Those kinds of things where now you can figure it out on your own often, but not always, because you've got to know how to find it. Individuals who are not as capable with regard to the internet, they'll ask me a question. I need this particular thing. I need material about this. And typically what I'll do is, if they're wanting something about what is taught in God's Word about a particular matter, I'll go to seekyefirst.net, because I know that search engine. And I'll type in these little code words, and I'll give them a sheet of paper, or I'll send them an email with article after article after article that deals with a particular principle. When I prepare sermons today, I do this now. I did not used to do it. I'll say, what does the Scripture say about, and then put in a subject. And it's an interesting thing because there are a number of organizations now that they don't put their own teaching in there or try to comment on it. They simply put a number of scriptures that deal with that particular subject, just like a topical Bible. And I can do that in a Google search in just a moment's time. That's such a wonderful thing to have that ability, that knowledge to know who to go for help. With regard to spiritual needs, sometimes we can be uncertain about who to ask for help. Fortunately, Scripture clears that up for us. And the simple principle is, ask for help from those who are indeed spiritually mature. Galatians 6 and verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted, and bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what the eunuch actually did. I don't know if he actually perceived that Philip was a wise man of God, if there was some tale there that he was aware of, or if he was simply fortunate. But he said, I can't figure it out. Do you know? And he was fortunate because he had a spiritually mature preacher of the gospel who was able to share with him the gospel message. Now we are here in this auditorium and we know about those who are spiritually mature. We understand what the scriptures say about going to elders or a good person of faith. Let's give you an example. Someone like Barnabas is found in Acts chapter 11. We are told that the news of things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And Barnabas encouraged them all that with the purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. And he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. And so the church of Jerusalem, they saw this need in Antioch. And they had a good man, a spiritually minded man. An individual who was spiritually mature by the name of Barnabas, he sent him to Antioch, and Barnabas was able to supply what they needed. Timothy, turned out, we said at the very beginning of the relationship that Paul had with Timothy, he found him to be a good helpmeet, a good helper in his ministry. In Philippians chapter 2, he had been with Timothy long enough to where in verses 19 through 21, he told the Philippians, he said, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know of your state, because I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. He said, Timothy, he's a little bit different. Where everyone else is concerned about themselves, Timothy is concerned about you, and I'm going to send him to you because he's going to be able to help you. Brethren, that's the promise that we receive. That we know that if we are willing to humble ourselves and we look to those who we know to be spiritually minded, those to be spiritually mature, those to be good and righteous individuals, and we ask them for help, that they're going to supply the help that we need. And we will find such exhortation and encouragement. We're certainly not going to find such solid help from the unspiritual people of the world. There have been a number of individuals from this congregation, young people from this congregation, who have apostatized from the faith. They have left the faith. And one thing that I found characteristic with regard to all of them is that when they were struggling, when they began to have doubts, they did not turn to their brethren. They did not go to those within, seek those who are spiritual to help them through the times of difficulty and the times of weakness. Instead, they sought out the counsel of the world. And it was because they turned to the world rather than to their brethren that they lost their faith. You need to remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's foolishness. Can you imagine a child of God who has lived this life of self-sacrifice, an individual who has striven to put God first, an individual who has understood himself to be a pilgrim and a stranger? He dresses differently. He acts differently. He involves himself with the world in very limited fashion so as not to soil his white garments. And then when he begins to question his faith or begins to have struggles, he goes to those who are not like him and says, what do you think? Do you think they're going to tell him the things that are needful? They're going to tell him, those people that you're with, they're the weirdos. The people that you're with, they're the ones that have it wrong. Come and be like we are. And too often, Christians are taken away into that. It may be that because of where you are, you may not even know that you need to be pulled out of the fire. But the mature Christian will know you need it and will do it. He'll help you if you let them. In Jude, in verse 20, you'll remember that phrase, that statement. He said, you beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and on some. So here, first of all, you are to become spiritually mature, you're to strengthen yourself, and then you are to look outwardly at those who are in need. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save them with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And what you need to understand is that those who are spiritual are willing and ready to help you in your time of need, whatever that need may be. And so you don't have to be uncertain as to who to ask or where to go for guidance, because these things have been revealed to us. And then the third and most disturbing one, I think, is that sometimes the barrier to receiving God's help comes from a simple lack of faith on the part of the one who needs that help. I want to look at Mark chapter 9, because this lesson is well taught in Mark's recounting of the healing of a boy who had a mute spirit. We're told in Mark 9 and verse 14 that when Jesus came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them. Scribes were disputing with them. And when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, they greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. Wherever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. And I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." The disciples couldn't cast him out. So he answered him and he said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." And so they brought the child to Jesus. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So now the spirit, this mute spirit that was causing him such travail, at the feet of Jesus, he caused another convulsion. And so, verse 21, Jesus asked the Father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he's thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." That's just what he had told the disciples, hadn't he? "I've got this son. These are the problem. Please cast this man out." Now he's telling Jesus, "Your disciples couldn't do it, but if you can do it, please have compassion." Notice Jesus' answer. Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help me with my unbelief. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Jesus saw that the people came running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." And the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. He became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. It's a wonderful story about the importance of faith. But I want you to notice in this story, the father asked Jesus for help. Here was another appeal. Here was a man who had reached the end. He could not do anything. He had no other place to go. He said, "Jesus, if you can help, please help me." But he asked not only for help for his son, but when it became key, and he acknowledged the fact that he was lacking in faith, he asked Jesus for help with his faith as well. That's what we need. We too need to trust to help the Lord, to trust the help that the Lord will provide us. Now, what we talked about up to this point in time, we've talked certainly about the brethren, the help of faithful brethren who love us and want only what is best for us. They want what is best for us now. They certainly want what is best for us in eternity. And if we can believe and trust them, God has said, go to these individuals. The Apostle Paul said, "Imitate me even as I also imitate Christ." If we look at their example, if we go to them for help, if we call upon the elders to pray for us, as found in the book of James, if we do these kinds of things, then we know that these things will help us. When we need spiritual help, we need to put our faith in the Lord. And the help that He provides, which includes His word, it includes the avenue of prayer that we have when we go to Him, the encouragement of our brethren. These are things that if we have faith, we can receive help from Him. Things to think about. I want to leave you with a final passage from the book of Isaiah as we draw our lesson to a close. In the prophet Isaiah's day, the people had turned away from God's help. In fact, in Isaiah 59, in verses 1 and 2, you remember this statement that is made by Jehovah, that the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from the Lord your God, so that, and your sins hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. their sin, their transgression that has separated them from God. And in Isaiah chapter 41, God has called upon them to come near to Him, in effect, to repent and to return. So there is the humbling, and there is this certainty as to the one to whom we must offer ourselves as we ask for help, and that is God Himself. And this is His promise in Isaiah 41 and verse 13. I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. That phrase in verse 14, fear not, you worm Jacob. It almost sounds like a real insult. But I do want you to understand and acknowledge that intended in this message was that realization of how dependent they were upon God. How small they were in comparison to the Almighty God of heaven, and how much they needed Him. You worm Jacob, you men of Israel, if you only come to me and ask for help, I will help you. I am your Lord, I am your God, I am the Savior of Israel, the Redeemer, the Holy One, and I will help you. And so we should not hesitate to ask for help if that help is needed. Just like them, we need God's help. Just like them, we can receive God's help. All we have to do is ask. Ask like the man of Macedonia. Come help us. Ask like the eunuch who asked Philip to come up and to sit with him so that he could study with him the Word of God. Ask for help and you will receive it. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any, but it may be that right now you need help. You need God's help to forgive you of your sins. He sent His Son, Jesus, to help you. He died on the cross and shed His blood, gave it as a means of redeeming you from your sins. Propitiation, I guess, is the simple statement. For your sins. We're thankful for the fact that Jesus was willing to come to help us. We are here now as we offer an invitation. We offer it to help you. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Him who thirsts, let him come and drink of the water of life. We make it available to you today. If you're not a child of God, respond in faith to the gospel of our Lord, believing, repenting, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of the God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. And you have the hope of life eternal. If you are discouraged, we can help you. If you are confused, we can help you. If you are fighting worldliness and failing, we can help you. If you need our prayers, we can help you. We offer that help to you now and ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.